Remember this portion of the story of God as it is written in the book that we love, from various places amongst the book or in the book of Isaiah. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwells on Mount Zion. But there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea and on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt upon his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The word of the Lord.
I apologize, I didn't get the scripture finalized in all of this reading. I knew I wanted to take off a big chunk of Isaiah, but I wasn't sure what scriptures I was going to focus on. So you might want to write down these numbers from what you heard. The reading this morning was from chapter 8, verses 16 to 18, which we read last week. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. I've not been able to get a portion of last week's reading from Isaiah out of my mind. In chapter 8, verses 16 to 18, Isaiah says, "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwells on Mount Zion." I wondered, what does it mean when Isaiah says that he and his children, who were given to him by the Lord, were for signs and wonders as they waited for and eagerly sought the Lord who was hiding his face? I noticed that children throughout chapters 7 to 11 in Isaiah, children have special significance and a powerful presence. And this, they're not just mentioned in passing, they seem to be a theme. First, in chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, God ordered Isaiah to bring his son, Sher-Jashub, along with him to meet King Ahaz. Now, the name Sher-Jashub means "a remnant shall return." God would not let his purpose for the house of David be defeated by earthly political drama and trauma. A remnant would be preserved. The only question was, how big would the remnant be and who would be a part of it? Next, in Isaiah 7, 14 to 17, God told Ahaz that a young woman would give birth to a young child, would give birth to a child, and she would name him Emmanuel, God with us. The mother and the child would live through a future period of great military oppression in Judah. In the future, Assyria would launch an invasion that would be almost fatal to Judah, but not quite. That God would be with his people all through that struggle and would rescue them from annihilation for the sake of his promise to David and his plan for Judah. Now, Ahaz, of course, did not care about God's plan. He only cared about keeping his crown and his kingdom. And then there was another son of Isaiah introduced in chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And this poor kid was given the prophetic name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Do you remember that kid in grade school whose name the teachers never got right when they were taking classroom attendance? This was that kid. The name was four Hebrew words: swift, plunder, speedy, pray, which was a prophetic pronouncement of doom specifically against Syria and Israel at the hand of Assyria. They would be swiftly plundered by a speedy predator. Next, in today's reading of chapter 9, verse 6, a boy child would be given to God's people. Not a warrior king, not a mighty man of God, but a child, a son. Now, this is a well-known messianic prophecy referring to Jesus, and we know this. But even though Jesus would be a full-grown man before he began his mission in earnest, Isaiah's prophecy emphasizes his childlikeness with the Hebrew word yelad, which is most often translated child or children. Like Isaiah's son, Maher Shalal Hashbaz, this child's name would also have four words: Counselor, God, Father, Prince. The last phrase in the prophecy that Isaiah had for this child is the powerful reminder that no human plan or strategy will prosper God's purpose, but only the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. And finally, in today's reading from Isaiah 11, Isaiah prophesies that, "And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat. and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, and their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play at the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den, and they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The little boy will lead the creatures of the redeemed Zion. And the infant and toddler, the only human inhabitants mentioned in the prophecy, will be utterly safe, even amongst the deadliest of predators. The remainder of chapter 9 and all of chapter 10 are devoted to Isaiah's prophecy of God's judgment against the very grown-up plans of Judah's enemies, Israel, Syria, and even Assyria, and how God will frustrate their overwhelming power, which from any reasonable human perspective would be utterly irresistible by a small nation like Judah, which was more of a city-state than a nation by that point. Ahaz's grandfather, Uzziah, and his father, Jotham, were faithful to God, though not always obedient or right. And God gave them great political and military success. Ahaz was anxious to continue in their success, but he wasn't interested in being faithful to God. He wanted to be a great king of a growing and prosperous nation. The high watermark of King Solomon's empire was his idea of greatness. And all this talk about children would have left Ahaz and his advisors indifferent and even sarcastic. I couldn't help remember, as I thought of all these references to children, that when the disciples asked Jesus to tell them who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, that Jesus called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like a child, and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus was saying that the kingdom of heaven can only be entered and appreciated by those who aren't sold out to the grown-up world, obsessed with grabbing power, building a name and reputation for themselves, and building an empire that ruled over others with death and the fear of death. Children, we all know, just want something interesting to do. And they want to be included in the fun. Isaiah didn't identify himself. In his own writings, he didn't identify himself on a par with Ahaz and Ahaz's fellow movers and shakers in the ancient Near East, although he certainly could have. Instead, Isaiah identified himself with his children as signs and wonders in Israel. Ahaz and his power brokers were drowning their fears in conspiracy theories and pinning their hopes on statecraft and political alliances with other movers and shakers. It was all very grown up. It was all in pursuit of worldly greatness. Signs and wonders, as it turns out, is a very common phrase in the Bible. And in the Old Testament, it is used most often to describe the miraculous plagues and interventions of God on behalf of the children of Israel as he freed them from the yoke of slavery. Then, God's people were helpless and they knew it. They were the children of Israel and indeed the children of God. But now they were a nation. And they had a king. Signs and wonders were fine in their place, but the survival of nations requires concrete power and a plan that you can back up with force. Light and life are the Lord's realm, but death is the ultimate reality that all nations are built on and governed by. Death and the fear of death is how you build and defend a nation. No nation can survive an aggressive enemy with an army of priests and social workers. Ahaz didn't want signs and wonders. He wanted shock and awe. The name of Isaiah's younger son prophesied the eventual doom, not just of Israel's current or Judah's current enemies, but of all earthly empires. Eventually, they all would be swiftly plundered by a speedy predator. Isaiah was holding out for a better future with a childlike king, a God with us, who would rule with life instead of death. Instead of the name swift plunder, speedy prey, describing the endless recurring loop of earthly empires, a great light would dawn on those waiting for God and looking eagerly for Him. The name of that child king is Counselor, God, Father, Prince. As a matter of fact, His name is greater than that. It is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. He is Wonderful Counselor, or maybe the translation would be better said, a wonder of a counselor. Instead of leading with lies and half-truths that create an illusion of wisdom so that he can manipulate us like human leaders do, this king will have superhuman wisdom that will now not just know, that will know not just the truth of things, but the truth that is hidden in the human heart. His counsel would be flawless and trustworthy. His integrity would be 100% with no hypocrisy. His wisdom will bring prosperity and truth to the people. He is Mighty God, not a divine king with godlike characteristics or even a king ordained by God, but a king who actually is God himself. A king who will not be part man and part God, but absolute God, an absolute man. He is Eternal Father. I think it's a tremendous thing that of all the holy names of God, both Isaiah and Jesus emphasize that He is a Father, that that is how He reveals Himself to us. One who cares for and delights in His children. Like a father, God trains and disciplines us to share in His glorious light and His holy life. He is also eternal. The relationship we build with Him has a permanence beyond time and beyond all imagining. Everything built on the strength of that relationship will last as long as He lasts. The fatherhood of God is the ultimate reality. And He is Prince of Peace. A prince is a ruler just under a king. Jesus is forever joined to creation's dust as the unique Emmanuel, the only begotten Son. But He is also triune God. His flesh means that he reveals perfectly the infinite God to the finite creation. But the ultimate loyalty of Jesus is to the Father, who is so much bigger than His creation. Christ bridges God's unendurable glory with the vulnerability of His creation, making peace between Creator and creation. And that peace is not just serenity. It is a boundless flourishing of life. Jesus said He came to give us life, and not just in a sparing way, but abundant life. And in this way, he is the Prince of Peace. The signs and the wonders revealed in Isaiah and his children were not visible to Ahaz and the rulers of Judah, for the same reason that color is not visible to someone whose eyes are colorblind. The color still surrounds them as it does us, but they don't have the eyes to see it. Ahaz and Judah were enslaved by their spiritual myopia. We, the church, are meant for signs and wonders in this world from the Lord of hosts. If we sell out to this world, conducting ourselves in the so-called practical, concrete realities of a world ruled by death, then we are selling our birthright, and we will be judged useless by the world and faithless by God. There was no way that Isaiah could foresee how God was going to defeat all of Judah's enemies. But he determined that it was better for him and for his children to wait for the Lord who was hiding his face, looking eagerly for his coming salvation, than to join into the mind-numbing, spirit-killing games that ruled the politics of Judah and her neighbors. He decided that it would be better to be children waiting eagerly for their father's return than to play at being their father and make a mess of things. Unless the worldly leaders that we are tempted to endorse and put our hope in could be called with the same names as the child Christ that Isaiah prophesied, then the church would do best to join ourselves, to identify ourselves with God only, and not make alliances that will threaten the integrity of the gospel or lure us into thinking that we can do God's work for him. So what are the signs and the wonders? We are. Look at the verse in chapter 8, verse 18. Isaiah and his children are the signs and the wonders of God. The greatest sign and the greatest wonder is a life that is transformed by God. No, it doesn't matter from what dread disease you are brought back and healed. It doesn't matter if even you are resurrected from the dead. It doesn't matter what health or wealth we enjoy in this kingdom here and now, because this time and this place are limited, and all will die. It will be claimed by death. But what is real and what is eternal is the change that God makes and resurrects in your spirit, starting here and now. The greatest sign, the greatest wonder is the wonder of a transformed life. A life that is healed, whose spirit is healed by God. A life that is able to give and receive the love of God. This is the real wonder and the mission of the church. And like children, we get to be part of the Father's work, transforming lives and doing what is good in a dark and very needy world. You may remember the story of Esau and Jacob, and how Esau, coming back from a day of hunting, was hungry. And his younger brother was cooking something, and Esau sold his birthright to his younger brother for a dish of the stew that he was making. Esau sold out a birthright that he couldn't understand or appreciate for something concrete and needful that he understood fully. And he spent his lifetime regretting it. We must, as the church, not sell our birthright in Christ for any reason, for any cause, for any leader, for any purpose smaller than the purpose of God and His new kingdom. We must not sell our birthright in Christ for anything, no matter how compelling or concrete it may seem, or we will spend eternity regretting it. Let's pray. Lord God, You are a mighty God, and we truly do look forward to the mountain of Zion, in which all will be filled with the knowledge of God, like the waters cover the sea, and that there will be peace and abundance. There will be harmony again. Lord God, it will be a great light, and that light has already started to shine, and I pray that we would reflect that light, and that light alone. For I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.